Great, and we're going to think about who is Jesus. I wonder what you think about what Christianity is all about. I know some here have been Christians for many years, and maybe some are new to Christian things. What do you think Christianity is all about? It's a bit small, but there you go. What is Christianity all about? Some people think Christianity is all about church. It's all about services, boring services maybe. Maybe you grew up going to church and you just think that's what Christianity is. It's boring, dull services. Maybe it's long sermons. Maybe you think it's about being good. Christians are just people who are good. Or maybe you think Christianity is about guilt. Those with religious background, maybe particularly Catholic background, you just sort of feel that the idea is Christianity is just all about guilt. And maybe some here think, well, basically everyone's a Christian. We're all Christians, aren't we? Well, actually, Christianity is all about Jesus. And as we start Emmanuel at 4, the kind of opening, the first 5 weeks of Emmanuel at 4, what we're going to do, we're going to do a sort of Christian basics. And the way we're going to do it, we're going to look at who is Jesus. But we're going to look at what the Bible teaches us about who Jesus is. Because although it's interesting to have all those different opinions from all those people on the video about who Jesus is, in the end, what really matters is, well, what does the Bible say about who Jesus is? And so we're going to look at a passage in Colossians, which is on page 1182. Would you turn in your Bibles? You had a Bible on your seat when you came in, and would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians? Page 1182. And I'm going to read for us from verse 15. So it's the little bit which has the bit above it which says the supremacy of Christ. So page 1182. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul, in this letter, in Colossians, at this point in the letter, is going through this great long list of, he's saying, this is who Jesus is. And like I say, over the next five sessions of Emmanuel at 4, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to pull out each week one of those things to say, what does that mean? What's the claim about Jesus? And the way we're going to do it is this. We're going to pull out what is the claim, what's the evidence, and so what? What difference should it make? Now, like we say, this is good for those who aren't Christians. This should be good for Christians as well, because the book of Colossians, Paul wrote to Christians that they would be encouraged, that they wouldn't drift away from Jesus, but they would stay focused on Jesus and live their lives for him. Okay, so what's the claim we're looking at this week? It's a pretty big claim. And it is the claim that Jesus is God. Now, you might think, surely you should build up to that one. That one should be one of the later ones. But that's where Paul starts in this list. Just have a look again at verse 15. He says, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, just try and get your head around that. Paul is saying that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of something that cannot be seen. He is the invisible made visible. So when Jesus walked around on earth, that was God, he was saying, walking around among us. Or have a look down at verse 19. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God, pleased to have all his fullness, all the fullness of God, dwell in Jesus. Again, as Jesus walked around, this is God walking around on earth. Now, what are the implications of that? The implications of that are these. There are two of them that I'll put up. First is that God is there. I mean, obviously, that God is there. If Jesus is God walking around on earth, then the assumption must be that God is there. Now, that's really important, because lots of people like to think that when it comes to Christian things, or when it comes to religious things, that we don't really know about God, whether he's there or not. It's a bit like, it'd be a bit like, with this tray, with something on it covered up. And if I were to say to you, have a guess, what's on this tray? What's under the tea towel? And some of you might think, well, it's this, or some of you might think it's that, and some might say, well, I'm not sure there's anything under there, really. You just arrange the tea towel in such a way that it just looks like there's something under. And people think that's what it's like with God. That God is kind of, if he's out there, we've no idea really what he's like. And therefore, some people over here think God is like this, and some people over here think God is like that. And they can't say that they're wrong, because no one really knows. And it would be arrogant to say that any group got it wrong. But Christianity is different from all other religions. Because in Christianity, what the Bible says is that God has made himself known. He has walked around among us. So we don't need to guess whether God is there or not. We don't need to have philosophical arguments to say, well, is God there or is he not? Because you can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, the Bible claims, is God. And if he is, well, then that deals with that argument. And you can look at Jesus' life. You can say, well, does it stack up? Does he look like he is God? And you say, well, if he is, well, then there's the answer to your question. If he isn't, well, then you can keep asking those questions. So the first implication is that, well, God is there. But also that God is knowable. That God is knowable. Because Jesus walked around on earth, you don't just say, well, therefore God is there. You can say, therefore we can know what God is like. And you could, if you'd been there, have seen what God thought about all kinds of things. You could have asked Jesus, what do you think about this? And you would have got God's answer on that. God is knowable. We can know, is he kind? Is he not? Is he loving? Is he not? What does he require from us? God isn't hidden. He has been revealed. And we can know what he is like. So God is there and God is knowable because the claim is Jesus is God. What about the evidence? Well, for the evidence, we're going to look at Jesus' life. And we're going to look at the accounts of Jesus' life, or bits of them, from those who knew him or who scribed it to people who then wrote it down. And for the evidence for this week, for Jesus being God, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. So for that, would you turn in your Bibles to page 1009, so away from Colossians, and just back a bit to page 1009. So page 1009, and it's chapter 6, and starting at verse 45. So it's under the bit which says, Jesus walks on the water, which kind of gives away what happens. So So verse 45, so on page 1009. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So here we have an account in the book of Mark. The accounts, the Gospels, there are four of them in the New Testament, accounts of Jesus' life, written, as I say, by his closest followers or some who investigated carefully what had happened. And they wrote down what had happened. Many of them died for what they believed, what they saw that Jesus had done. We can trust these accounts. And this is one of many miracles that are in these accounts. Jesus, as we see, sends his disciples away, sends them out on the lake so that he can dismiss the crowd. And while they're out on the lake, the wind comes up and they're struggling, and Jesus walks on the lake out to them. When he gets there, gets in the boat, the wind dies down, and they're amazed. Now, why? Why does Jesus walk on the water? Why does he do it? Have you ever asked yourself that? If you know about this story, have you ever asked, why did he do it? Our instinct may be to say, well, he did it to rescue his friends, to help his friends. But actually, I think there's good reason for thinking that's not why he did it. After all, let me give you a few of the reasons. First, Jesus previously, earlier on in Mark's Gospel, has calmed a storm before. And if he's God, you would think, why does he need to walk out onto the water to do this? He could have just stayed where he was and said, quiet, be still, as he did a couple of chapters before. The wind would have died down and the disciples would have said, thanks a lot, and rowed on. Also, why does Jesus walk on the water? Why doesn't he run? I mean, if you're going out to rescue your friends, you run to them. But he doesn't, he walks. And furthermore, did you notice the strangest bit in the passage? Have a look at verse 48 at the end. Last bit of verse 48. It says, he was about to pass by them. What's he doing? Why is he passing by them? If he's going out to rescue them, you go to them. You don't go to pass by them. I think there are three things here that are signposts saying what Jesus is doing. He's not really going out to rescue his friends. I mean, he does, but that's not the big thing that he's doing. This is what he's doing. Here are the signposts. First one is this, that he's walking on waves. Now, in the Old Testament, so before Jesus walked around on earth, you've got the Old Testament, so the writings from before Jesus walked around on earth. And this is God speaking to his people. And in the Old Testament, the only person who is described as walking on the waves is God. One example of that, let me give it to you. It's in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 8. It says this, he alone, God, stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. God alone does that. And here you have Jesus walking on the waves. What is he saying? He's saying, I am God. But second thing, the passing by. Strange, that. A couple of verses later in the book of Job, it says this. So after it says about God walking on the waves, it says this. When he, that's God again, passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Who is it that passes by? It is God. So what's Jesus doing by walking on the waves and about to pass by? He's saying, I'm that person from the book of Job. And if that wasn't clear enough, you've got what Jesus says. What does Jesus say? Well, I've put up there, he says, I am. Notice, would you, verse 50, that what you've got down here doesn't say that. So at the end of verse 50, what does Jesus say? As he's walking on the water, as he's coming to them, they're terrified. He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now that middle bit, that it is I, that is an unfortunate translation from Greek. Generally, New Testament, brilliant, very trustworthy, you can completely rely on it. But just this little bit, you go, that was slightly a shame. I can understand why they translated it this way, but it's slightly a shame that they did. It should say, I am. Now you can understand why they changed that, because that doesn't make a lot of sense. Take courage, I am, don't be afraid. You think that doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's really significant, because in the Old Testament, when God spoke to Moses, God told Moses the name that Moses should call God. And the name that God said Moses should use was, I am who I am. That's what God said his name was. Shortened to, I am. Now you might think, well, that's a very common thing for anyone to say. So anyone could say, I am, and they're not claiming to be God. But there was a particular way that you would say it, or that you would put it in Greek, that says, actually, this is the name of God. And that is what Jesus says here. He says, take courage, I am. That is a claim to be God, the God of the Old Testament. So those three things together, just in this one incident, I love it as an incident of Jesus walking on the water, because there's so much going on here, much more than you first think. He's walking on the waves, which shows he is God from that passage in Job. He passes by, again, that passage in Job, and he says, I am, all pointing to who he is. And if Jesus is God, as the Bible claims, as Jesus claims, you then see what kind of God he is. What does he do? How does he treat people? He's comforting the disciples and he is healing the sick. And we'll go on and in future we'll see more about who Jesus is. So we've seen the claim. We've seen the evidence, or some of it. And then you think, well, so what? Now the thing is, that is a dangerous question. In fact, the whole thing is a dangerous question. The question of asking who is Jesus is itself a very dangerous question. Because when you start to investigate who Jesus is, it starts to come back to you to say, well, once you've found out who he is, how are you going to respond to him? How do you react to him? For instance, if on this tray, it turns out that underneath there is nothing, then there is nothing to respond to. If it turns out there is a lot of ice cream, then it's melting at the moment, but also you might want to get a spoon and tuck in. If it turns out there is a python under here, then you want to react very, very differently. Now, as it turns out, with all that build-up, it turns out there's just a loo roll under here, which is a little disappointing, I know. But, so you don't need to react to that particularly. Well, unless we're out of loo rolls, in which case, come and grab it. But what there is, the kind of God that there is, that then determines how you've got to react to it. If you look at Jesus and you conclude, yes, he is God, then how are you going to respond? C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia books, famously in his book Mere Christianity, says that when it comes to responding to Jesus, when it comes to investigating Jesus, there are three choices before you. He says, you can call Jesus a liar. In other words, you claim to be God. You claim this, but it's just a lie. And yet you look at the evidence and you go, really? Is he really a liar? Or you could call him a lunatic. You say, well, there are plenty of people in lunatic asylums who claim that they are God, and maybe Jesus is one of them. But yet you look at his life and you go, these aren't the words of a madman. Or you can call him Lord and fall at his feet. That's what C.S. Lewis says. How do we respond to Jesus? Because if he is who he claims to be, if he is God, then that demands a change of our whole lives. You see, the spotlight shifts from us asking, who is Jesus, to Jesus then saying, so how are you going to respond to me? Now, just as we conclude, I want you to imagine there is a scale here. There's a scale of where you are in terms of how you relate to Jesus, who you believe Jesus is. And on the far end over here, you've got people who would say, I don't believe in Jesus at all. And then on the far end over here, you've got people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, he is my Lord, he is my Saviour, and I love him. And we're all somewhere between those two. Just think for a moment, where are you on that scale? Where are you on that scale? If it's you're way over this end, then it's amazing you're here, and it's wonderful that you're here, and do keep coming back week after week as we explore who Jesus is. If you're way over here, and you're saying, I love Jesus, he's great, I believe he's God, then I hope that looking at this encourages you, and you just want to praise him, praise Jesus for who he is. If you're somewhere in the middle, and you're sort of saying, I'm not sure. I want to investigate. I want to find out more. Again, do keep coming back. But can I encourage you also to pick up, put it down over here, to pick up one of these. Mark's Gospels. They're on the bookstall as you head out that way. Pick it up and you can find out more about Jesus. Look at who Jesus is, his life. Look at the primary sources at Jesus and what he did and what he said. And ask yourself, who is this man? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing our last song. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the claim that the Bible makes that Jesus is God. And Father, I want to pray for people here who are maybe dead against Christian things, that you would help them to see who Jesus is and to investigate it. Father, I pray for those who love Jesus and who've been Christians maybe for many years. Father, please would you increase our trust in Jesus and our love for him. And Father, we pray also for those who are investigating Jesus, that you would help them to investigate carefully and to come to a conclusion about Jesus and see how great and wonderful he is. Father, please work among us, we pray. Amen.